Well, if you would turn to the book of Jonah, we're going to be in chapter 2. And as you're flipping there, I want to remind you, last week we began looking at Jonah, and we saw how this little book is not a book filled with prophecies like other prophetic books, but is in fact mainly a story about a man named Jonah, who was running from God. And God gave Jonah some very simple but hard instructions to go and deliver a message to the people of an enemy empire, namely Assyria. And Jonah did not go. We saw last week how Jonah fled, it says, from the presence of the Lord. Very intentionally ran the other way. But we also saw how God was kind enough, even through his rebellion, to use him and to bring people to faith in God. So as far as the plot goes, last week we were left hanging just as Jonah hits the water, so to speak. The movie was paused right on that moment where Jonah was splashing in the water and the fish was getting him. And now this week we'll pick up with Jonah inside of the whale or the fish. So let's read it together, shall we? Beginning of verse 1 in chapter 2. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God, and he said, "In my distress I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I have been banished from your sight. Yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remember you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land." This is the word of God. Well, today we have a somewhat detailed account, basically, of a man drowning. And interestingly, in the Psalms 2, there's a great deal of imagery of drowning. Drowning is an image that the psalmists employ relatively frequently in the Psalms. Let me give you an example. Psalm 69 has this: "Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in the miry depths where there is no foothold. I have come into the deep waters. The floods engulf me. Rescue me from the mire. Do not let me sink. Deliver me from those who hate me, from the deep waters. Do not let the floodwaters engulf me, or the depths swallow me up, or the pit close its mouth over me." In the book of Lamentations also, there's a verse in chapter 3 that says this: "The waters closed over my head, and I thought I was about to be cut off." Of course, all of this is metaphorical. These are pictures that the writers are painting. But drowning, in this particular case, we have a detailed account because I believe this is an event that actually happened. Jonah is giving an account of his drowning experience. There was a woman named Florence Margaret Smith, maybe you've heard of. She was a famous poet, an English poet actually. And she was also a novelist, but she was called Stevie Smith, was kind of the name that she went by. She passed away in 1971, but she wrote a poem entitled "Not Waving, But Drowning." And it was said to have been written in a dark night of the soul, so to speak. And the imagery of the poem seems to be that there was a man who had wandered out to sea a bit too far. And some people seem to have thought that he was waving at them from a distance. But in fact, he was actually drowning. And the end of the poem ends with this line: "I was too far out all my life, and not waving, but drowning." The saddest part of this whole story is that it implies what? Nobody knows. Nobody got the cues. Nobody came to the rescue. And even recent events here in our town, over at the law school specifically, remind us just how real this is. Some people are drowning, and we just think that they're waving. Well, the Ninevites were drowning, and God asked Jonah to go throw them afloat, and Jonah refused. How God responds to this is amazing and very instructive. He turns the tables and puts Jonah in the water. Jonah will now need someone to rescue him from drowning. Okay, well, last week we paused, as I said, the movie, so to speak, right at Jonah as Jonah was hitting the water. Maybe there's a flash coming up and we think of this big fish kind of just coming in right as he hits the water. The sailors threw him in and it says a fish gobbled him up. Well, chapter 2 is a prayer, as it says, maybe if you're listening closely, from the belly of the fish. So sounds as if, and this is maybe Jonah recounting the story after the fact, but his prayer gives us some more details about what happened before he was swallowed. So if you look at verses 5 and 6, Jonah says this, "Seaweed wrapped around my head, and he sank to the roots of the mountains," it says. Well, the roots of the mountains would have likely just been an ancient way of saying the seafloor. The mountains were thought to extend along the seafloor, under the seafloor, and the earth beneath barred me in forever. In verse 6 may just refer to some rocks or something on the bottom that Jonah got trapped in. But the essence of it is this, Jonah was drowning. And I want you to feel a little bit of maybe what Jonah experienced as he sank to the bottom and hit the bottom and was laying there. When he was thrown into the water, it would have been raging at the time to the point of nearly sinking this little boat. So this sailing crew could not control the boat. So the water was quite intense. So when he hit the water, it would have been very violent. It would have probably been hard to see. He would have been disoriented. He wouldn't have known where he was. Might have been tossed about. It says in there that the currents were swirling around him. So maybe he was spinning around in the water. He had no clue where he was until he hit the seafloor. Maybe his lungs were filling with water and he was tangled up with the plant and he now lie at the bottom of this body of water, just agonizing as he thought that his life was about to expire. Maybe thoughts of his homeland were coming to mind as Jonah sat there on the bottom of the seafloor. If you look at verse 4 and verse 7, you'll see that Jonah mentions the temple. Maybe he was recalling some of his sweeter moments worshiping God at the temple. Maybe he was remembering the glories of his famous prophecy, which we talked about last week, to King Jeroboam to fortify the walls in the north, and all the glory and prestige that that might have brought Jonah. So maybe Jonah had a family, and he was thinking of them. Who knows what was running through Jonah's mind, but clearly from the information we have, he was thinking about the temple and thinking about God in the sweeter moments of his life. But one thing is for sure. Verse 7 says, his life was ebbing away. Jonah was dying, and it would be only moments before the end. At the bottom of the seafloor, alone and forgotten, you wonder if Jonah's thinking about, was it worth it? That he was dead because of his unwillingness to go to Nineveh and give them a message that would save them. But then a great fish comes along, it says. Verse 17 from last week reads, "And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and 3 nights." So before the description of the near drowning experience, maybe you, like me, might have imagined Jonah being swallowed immediately after being thrown overboard. So maybe we're thinking that, you know, this fish is the, if you want to call it punishment, I don't think that's the right way to look at it, but maybe Jonah's discipline for disobeying God. We think of the fish that way. But after reading this chapter, maybe it's a little bit different. Maybe we're thinking now that the fish is not Jonah's discipline, but his salvation. So these very words in verse 9 come out off the mouth, right off the mouth of Jonah himself. Salvation comes from the Lord. So that's the way Jonah viewed it. that this fish came, gobbled him up, and no doubt still a horrible experience, whatever it was like, he was unconscious, who knows, or maybe half dead or almost completely dead, who knows, that Jonah was there in this fish for a few days and he's vomited up. But in the end, he says, no, that was my salvation. God saved me. So I think there's much to learn. I want to talk a little bit about this to sort of expand this idea of Jonah being gobbled up by this fish, this whole experience of this trial that Jonah was going through. I want to look at it a little bit deeper. And I think that maybe God has some powerful words for us this morning about trials themselves. By the end of the time, I hope that we will see and rest assured that trials, while they're hard and unpleasant, are often the mercy of God and an essential part of our salvation. So the first point about trials I want us to see is that our trials are ultimately controlled by God. This book, the book of Jonah, has the marking of God's controlling hand all over it. Everywhere you turn in this book, God is in control of every detail. And I've listed a few of those for you there in your insert. But if you look at verse 4 in chapter 1, the Lord sent a great wind on the sea. The Lord's in control of the wind and the sea. Verse 9 from Jonah's mouth directly implies that Jonah himself believes that God was in control of the storm. He says, I am a Hebrew and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. He was implying there's a storm going on and the sailors are completely panicking about what's happening. And Jonah says, oh yeah, my God controls all of that. He's the God of the dry land and the sea. So for Jonah, if God made it, he controls it. In verse 17, we see the Lord appointing a great fish to swallow Jonah. And then in chapter 2, verse 10, the Lord commands the fish to vomit Jonah up on the beach. And then again in verse 9, we don't see Jonah praising the fish for saving him, but ascribing salvation to the Lord. Now look at verse 3, if you will, in chapter 2. It says this, you hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the sea. Who is the you here? It's God. But wait a minute, didn't the sailors throw Jonah overboard? Was it the sailors who tossed him into the water? Well, yes, of course, but Jonah knows that ultimately behind all of that is God's sovereign hand somehow orchestrating all of these events. Jonah was not at the mercy of the sailors or the sea. God was in control. And it was all God. And so I hope we'll see maybe in a moment, in the weeks to come, why that's a good thing. Why we can rest in the fact that God is in control of even the bad stuff in our lives. Well, the second thing I want us to see about trials for us is that they are sometimes caused by our disobedience. Don't turn this into an absolute, please. I'm not saying that your trials are always a result of your disobedience. That would be false. And I want to be very clear, that is not the case. They are not always a result of our disobedience. In fact, the exact opposite is often the case. Because we obey, there are frequently trials that come into our lives. Probably the clearest example would be Jesus himself. Jesus was a faithful man. There's no record, no proof of Jesus ever doing anything sinful or wrong. Yet, he suffered his entire life. Jesus was a man of suffering and sorrow, as it says in Isaiah. There's the apostles. There's another example for you. They were threatened by the governing authorities exactly for the reason of speaking about Jesus. They said, don't speak about this Jesus anymore. And they said, well, we can't. So they were being punished because they were obeying God and disobeying the earthly authorities. And in today, even in our current political climate, where the freedom of speech and religion is being marginalized more and more and more, you may lose your job or be denied a promotion or be fined or overlooked because you take God's word seriously and you hold certain beliefs. In other words, you may face a trial for being obedient to God. So I am not saying that your trials are always a result of your disobedience. That would be wrong. Clearly wrong. So I'm not saying that. So hear the important word sometimes here. Trials are sometimes caused by our disobedience. But with Jonah, his trial was definitely a result of his disobedience. So there's something here for us to learn about that. Jonah was not confused about what he was supposed to do. It was very clear. Go to Nineveh. Give them this message. And Jonah said, no. Jonah was not in the dark about where God wanted him to go or what he wanted him to do. He just didn't want to do it. So look back at verses 1 through 3. I want to point something out about this in chapter 1. It says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. And after paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish. Key words here. To flee from the Lord. Notice how the text doesn't say that Jonah disobeyed. It doesn't say that Jonah just said no or used the word disobedience. It says that he fled from God. Is that not interesting? Two times in these verses it says Jonah ran away from the Lord. And then he went aboard and sailed to Tarshish to flee from the Lord. So disobedience is not just a simple breaking a rule. Don't do that or do this and then you don't or you do. It's not that simple. Disobedience, according to this passage here, is fleeing from the presence of God. Disobedience is taking steps away from the Lord. So when we disobey God, distance is somehow created between us and God. Jonah fled from the presence of the Lord. What was God's response? What did God do? Well, God gave Jonah a taste of what real separation from God feels like. If you look at verse 4, Jonah acknowledges this fact himself. This is not me putting words in Jonah's mouth. This is what Jonah says. Verse 4, I have been banished from your sight. But is that not what Jonah wanted? Isn't it interesting to think about this and reflecting back? Didn't he flee from God's presence? Isn't it what he wanted to be out of God's presence? We just saw how he fled when God gave him the command. Well, when you run from God, what Jonah is about to learn is that you run from every good thing you can imagine. So what did God give Jonah? He gave Jonah a small taste of hell. As unpleasant as it is to talk about, that's what God did. Jonah was a prideful man. Let me explain this a little bit, unpack it for you. Jonah was a prideful man who believed Israel to be the cat's meow, so to speak. Israel was undoubtedly the greatest nation in the world to Jonah. The Syrians, their enemies, didn't deserve anything, thought Jonah. I'm not going to go to Nineveh and preach to those people. Well, he was right about that. But what Jonah forgot was that Israel didn't deserve anything either. Israel didn't deserve God's favor either. Over and over and over again. This is the whole testimony of the Bible, is that there are these flawed people who don't really want much to do with God, but God loves them, and there's this relationship thing that goes on all throughout the Old Testament. The people rebelling, and God disciplining, and God showing favor, and people rebelling, and over and over and over again. But if you look at verse 2 in chapter 2, look at this with me. He says this, From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. So Jonah was saying, I'm in the realm of the dead. Metaphorically in some ways, but almost literally. Well, the word here, realm of the dead, in Hebrew, is actually the word Sheol. It's debatable exactly what this word means. It's mostly used in the context of, say, the grave. Many times it's taken as the grave. In the Latin Bible, the word is almost always used for hell. So Jonah's basically saying, I went to hell. That's the essence of what he's saying. I went down to Sheol. This experience was like that. And the Bible describes hell as being separated from the presence of God. The Bible says, for instance, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. In Him, in heaven, there will be no sun, the Bible says. Why? Because God Himself will be the light. Away from the presence of God, there is no light. Maybe like in hell. Absolute, utter darkness. That's what Jonah would have experienced on the seafloor and in the belly of the fish. Jonah was alone without the fellowship of others for several days. Jonah was in pain without relief. Jonah was likely very hungry and very thirsty. Nothing there to quench his thirst or his hunger. Jonah felt what it was like to not have God's favor and God's presence. All of these resemble what the Bible depicts hell will be like. So I'm not giving you a sermon on hell here. I'm just giving you a few tastes of this is what Jonah was experiencing. This separation from God, away from his provision, his protection, and the company of his presence. Jonah got a taste of what he wanted. Right? Jonah said, or didn't say, fled from the Lord. And that may raise a question for some of us. Well, Pastor, what God did to Jonah doesn't sound much like love. Isn't God supposed to be loving? Well, that leads me to our third point, and that is this, that trials are evidence of God's pursuit, not His punishment. So yes, of course, God is loving, but this is love. Our culture has an unbelievably warped conception of love. I could go on and on about this. It's mind-boggling. The word is everywhere, and nowhere do you find real love in our culture. Television has one picture of it. The media, politics, and it completely misses the boat. Romans 2:4 says this, that it's in the kindness of God He leads us to repentance. So keep that nugget in our minds as we go through this. And notice also in our text that Jonah never accuses God. So we put words in Jonah's mouth. God, you don't love me. Jonah never says that. Jonah never accuses God of wrongdoing. He never says, why did you put me through this, God? I didn't deserve that. I think Jonah knows deep down, you know what? I did deserve that. I ran from God. I was wrong. God was being just. And you will notice in the Bible, as you study the Bible, and as we all grow and get more familiar with it, that it is impossible to separate God's love from God's justice. You will not be able to do that in the Bible, though we try. You see, Jonah wanted to be away from God, so God was graciously showing him what that looked like. He was basically saying this to Jonah, trust me, you don't want this, but I'll give you a taste so you can see what I'm saving you from. You see, the most kind thing that God can do is to give us Himself. There is no greater gift. Disobedience, as we have seen, is a step away from God. It is a step away from blessing. So God moves in to correct and to direct us back to Himself and towards the true fount of blessing, which is Himself. Even when we are disobedient, like Jonah, God will often bring a trial or a difficulty into our life, not only to awaken our awareness to whatever the sin is or to our disobedience, but also to move us back towards God. So God, what's the message of that there? God is pursuing us. He's not punishing us. He is pursuing us. It is a corrective. God knew where Jonah was. God still loved Jonah while he was there in the belly of the fish or at the bottom of the sea, even though Jonah was acting like a fool. God pursued him, but that pursuit was through a trial. So let us not mistake our trials. Sometimes they do come our way, like in Jonah's case, for disobedience. But let's not mistake them for punishment. They're God's pursuit of His bride. And so this is my final point. Trials should point us to the mercy of God. What was the end result of this trial here? Well, Jonah cried out to God, didn't he? And that's the surface level result. And that's the right response for Jonah to cry out to God. That was right. Well, how did God respond? Verse 2 says this, and He answered me. You heard my voice. Maybe when some of us get in our little spats or arguments with other people, we don't listen. We choose to have selective hearing, or we refuse to listen to what someone has to say. It's that passive-aggressive thing. But God heard Jonah's voice and answered him and responded. But what's the deeper reality here? It wasn't just this thing that Jonah was going through and, you know, he wanted to get into Nineveh. That was a part of it. So this fish swallowed him up to get him back on the road to Nineveh. Yeah, that on the surface level, God was doing that. He had a purpose He wanted to accomplish. But in Jonah's life, what was God doing? Here's the big point. God put Jonah in the position of the Ninevites. He put Jonah in a place where he would be forced to see God's mercy in his life. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I want to read it to you. He says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort that we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and your salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings that we suffer. And your hope and our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort." We went through struggles, Paul says, so that we could experience God's comfort and then relate to you in your struggle and comfort you with God's comfort. So your struggle, my friend, is not about you altogether. It may be. God wants to bring you through that, wants to comfort you in that, but He does it so that you can go and comfort someone else. So that you can relate. There will be that connection. Paul says that's what it was. Yes, we suffer with Christ, but we're comforted with Christ so that we can relate to those who are suffering and comfort them too. So yes, Jonah went to the bottom of the sea, and that was a horrible place to be, in the belly of the fish. But where do you think the Ninevites were? They were at the bottom of the sea. You can't preach to those who are drowning from the beach. You've got to get in the water, at least close enough to stick a paddle out there or to throw them afloat. And that's precisely what God has done in Jesus Christ for us. Before we're tempted to get mad at the trials in our lives, let us remember Jesus. Not only did Jesus come down from His throne for us and go through a life of suffering, but He also died. An innocent man. Jonah was suffering justly. And we, too, suffer justly, all of us. God does us no wrong when we suffer. But Jesus suffered unjustly for us. Not only did Jesus come down and do all of that, but He went into the place where none of us has ever been. Where's that? Death, right? Jesus went into death so He can walk us through death as well. God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, into the world, who went into the belly of the fish, so to speak, which Jesus Himself, actually, in Matthew 12, which we saw last week, makes an analogy of His own death and resurrection using Jonah's experience. He says, "The only sign that will be given to this adulterous generation," He called the people that He was there with speaking to them, He said, "is the sign of Jonah." And so Jesus went into the heart of the earth, went into death 3 days and came out on the other side, just like Jonah did. So if we're willing to put our trust in Him, God has promised to give us life everlasting, because Jesus endured death so that we wouldn't have to. He endured the suffering that we all deserve. But like Jonah, as we'll see in a couple of weeks, the Ninevites, we must first recognize, like the Ninevites, Jonah needed to see that they were actually broken. Jonah needed to see that himself. And so this is the point I was trying to make, that Jonah had to go down into the depths and see that he too was the object of mercy before he could go to the Ninevites and tell them about God's mercy. So God may bring a trial in your life to help you see that, like it did with Jonah. But just remember, it's because He loves you. It's not punishing you, He's pursuing you. So let's pray together.